Well, do turn me back with me in the scriptures to that passage that we read, Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 to 7. Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 to 7. Why deacons? That is a question that we're asking ourselves this morning. It's an appropriate question because we're going to ordain a deacon this morning. So we're asking a simple question, why deacons? And where we're coming from on this is we're seeking to follow what the Word of God says. Now, there's different views as to deacons, and a common kind of view is viewing kind of deacons in, as some kind of employee to kind of make the organization work a bit better. You know, if you're kind of struggling to do something as an organization, oh, well, just advertise, let's appoint someone and get them there, and they can then do it. Now, if we seek to govern the local church that way, there's a simple word for that, pragmatism. And the churches are awash with pragmatism because people want to bring in business practices and just copy whatever the world's doing. Let's do it ourselves. Now, we today, and I hope you'd agree with me, we just need to reject pragmatism. Because when we seek to govern the church, it's the church of Jesus Christ. And if it's his church, then just as he can decide how we worship him, so he can decide how the church works. And so we're looking at why deacons. We could have looked at 1 Timothy 3, which would kind of look at the qualification for deacons, but wouldn't quite give us so much the reason for deacons. And so we're looking at Acts 6, looking at this first appointment of people in this kind of role. And we'll see four things this morning. Why deacons? And the first one is this. Relationships matter. Relationships matter. Verse 1 says this. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So the most simple thing we've got conflict. And God's plan for the church is harmony. And we know that when we describe a church is not a building. We know that well because we've moved around to different buildings. And neither is the church a meeting. Some people say, I go to church. And they kind of view church almost like a meeting. You're kind of like a consumer and you say, well, what kind of music do I want? What kind of preaching do I want? What kind of chatting do I want? And I'll kind of pick what I want, and I'll go in and I'll achieve that. I've even heard some people say things like this. I go to one church in the morning for the teaching and another church in the evening for the worship. I mean, at least they're being honest that there's no teaching at the second church, but they like the music better than the first church. And you think, well, what's that? That, once again, is pragmatism. But the church, it's not a building, it's not a meeting, it's a family. It's the household of God, the household of faith. That's how it's described. And so, fundamentally, relationships matter because in a family, relationships are what holds it together. And what we see in Acts chapter 6 is the pressure of growth. What does it say in verse 1? The disciples were increasing. More people, more saved sinners, but still sinners. And what do we know about sinners? We've all got sin remaining in us. And what does that lead to? That leads to problems. It's always going to do that because we're not perfect this side of glory. And therefore, more people, also more relationships needed. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, when you became a Christian, you're adopted into the family of God. Now, you didn't choose the family and the family didn't choose you. So when you came in and when I came in, we had all our idiosyncrasies, all our oddness, and everyone else, when we came in, just had to accept us because God had saved us and brought us into the family. But also that means that when someone else is saved and is adopted into the family, we don't choose who comes into the family, do we? Who chooses? It's God. He saves, he justifies, and he adopts people into the family. And so if you're a Christian and you've got this kind of sense, wouldn't it be easy if I just had a set number of people and they could be my relationships, and I'd never have to build any new ones. Wouldn't that be easier? Wouldn't that be easier? But the Christian life is going to be a life of building new relationships. Because as God builds his kingdom and brings people in, we build new relationships. There's an outward looking sense of the church of Jesus Christ. Relationships matter to God, and he was building more and more relationships here. So first at the outset, in this section, when we're looking at deacons coming along, some people think that deacons are about things and elders are about people. No. They're both about people. You cannot be in the church unless you are interested in people, because fundamentally the church is a group of people. It's a household. So relationships matter. We see here as there's a pressure of growth, things are going well, but it leads to relational difficulties. And because of the pressure of growth, there's the potential of division. The pressure of growth leads to the potential of division. What does it say here? A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So, in modern terms, the first century Christians realized that there was zero social security, and therefore, if a widow didn't have any surviving family to provide for her, she couldn't eat. So effectively, they've got their Jerusalem food bank, which is providing for believers, and it's providing specifically for old ladies without families. And there's two broad groups of these old ladies without families. And they're described here as the Hellenists and the Hebrews. And most probably, though we can't be absolutely certain on this, the Hellenists are those people who are Jews from a Greek background, and the Hebrews were Jews from a Jewish background, an Israel background. And so they've got slightly different cultural backgrounds. And the Hellenists start to say, hang on a second, at this food bank, it's not working fairly. There's favoritism. Now, it doesn't say whether this complaint was fair or whether it wasn't, but we know that the devil loves to sow seeds of disunity. The church is a wonderful, rich tapestry. Difference in here, potentially ethnicity, but there's also economic differences, rich and poor, gender differences, male and female, social differences, slave and free. And the church is a place where all these relationships matter and should be working. Because what's our first identity as Christians? In Christ. So if I meet another Christian, if you meet another Christian, we should be able to say what unites us is greater than what divides us, because it's eternal heaven, not eternal hell. It's knowing Christ, it's rather than not knowing him. And so in this situation, relationships matter, and we're looking at deacons, and obviously a deacon cannot be a one group man. A deacon has got to be someone who can spread right across whatever divisions there might be. Now, divisions in the church are often about trivialities. How many times do you hear about problems in a church, and then you kind of start to unravel it, and you find some kind of complaint about something that's trivial, but because of the way someone's reacted, either someone's, sometimes the way that kind of stereotypical traditional British culture says stiff upper lip, what that means is don't deal with the issue, nurse the grievance, and hold it against someone forever after while saying, oh, it's okay, I'm not bothered. When actually it means I'm very deeply bothered, but I'm just not going to address it because that might mean I've got to sort a relationship out and I'm quite happy over here and not really talking to them. That's one thing. Or there's just people rubbing people up the wrong way. But this passage is reminding us, because this is a turning point in the way the church is ordered, that relationships matter to God. And that it reminds us that we must, as believers, cultivate and foster and work harder at relationships that aren't ones of what you could say natural affinity. Now, there's certain people, aren't we, that we might naturally gravitate to. They might be the same age as us. They might be the same stages of life. We might have similarities, and there's nothing wrong with that. The church should have strong relationships like that. But there is something wrong with that if we don't have relationships across the whole family, because that's what the church is. It's a family. And once you have a lack of relationships across the family, division is only just round the corner. And yeah, you can ask yourself this question: when I'm away, who do I miss? Who do I miss when I'm away? And then you can think about who I miss and who I don't miss. And then you can think, well, then maybe the people who I wasn't leaping to my mind that I'm missing them, maybe I need to work especially hard at relationship with them and build that relationship. Well, then relationships matter. That's the first thing we see here. But the second thing we see here is that responsibilities differ. That's verses 2 to 4. Let's just look at those verses again. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So, for the apostles, they outline here the priorities of prayer and teaching. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, you could say to these apostles, hang on a second. Wasn't it not long ago when Jesus was kind of washing your feet, and weren't you being told that you need to serve? And isn't the essence of Christian greatness found in service, not status? Have the disciples and the apostles suddenly kind of gone up a notch and say, well, no, we can't be bothered with this table service anymore? Well, that's not what they're saying. They're saying something more fundamental. There's two different forms of service. If you notice in verse 4, it talks about prayer and the ministry, the service of the word of God. Now, what they're saying is, we're servants. And you've got to remember who ultimately they're serving. Sometimes we think, well, deacons are servants of the congregation. Well, that's second. Firstly, elders and deacons are servants of God. And what they're saying is, God has appointed us to a certain task. The apostles have got a very important task of setting up the early church under God to stand the test of time. And we saw, didn't we, when we were looking at Ephesians recently, that possibly one of the biggest effects Paul had, and we saw this when we were looking at his prayer in Ephesians 1, was when Paul was put in prison, was it that the prayers of the apostle were even more important than his preaching or his pen? They're saying that the time for prayer was important. There'll be no time for prayer if they're spending all their time sorting out food. Also, it's not their church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. They've got no power to change lives. They might be great witnesses, but without the power of prayer to change anyone, they would be no church. But there's also here the ministry, the service of the word. So when we come to church, whether it's on a Sunday when we come to gather together on a Sunday or a Wednesday, the aim of whoever is speaking is to make sure that the food is wholesome, appetizing and digestible. And that takes time to prepare. There's the priorities for these apostles of evangelism, personal and public. There's various forms of pastoral teaching. All of this is the service of the word of God. And this was the same priority that we see for the elders. One key distinction between an elder and a deacon we saw in 1 Timothy 3 is that they're able to teach. Now, God gives different gifts. And if someone is able to teach, then they need to be able to prepare to teach. And I'm not just thinking here paid or unpaid. We're just saying that that's a priority. and they need to have that ability to counsel. And so the apostles are saying there is a priority of prayer and teaching. But still, there is the importance of serving tables. This is still important. They're not saying it doesn't matter. They're saying it does matter. But there are different responsibilities. Responsibilities differ. So they're saying, come on, this is not an issue. This is an issue. Let's deal with it. And what do they say in verse 3? Pick out from among you 7 men who are used to working in food, men who are good problem solvers, men who are liked by everybody. No, this is not kind of a job list, is it? It's a very strange list. Good repute, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. What are they saying here? They're saying there's a priority that God has of gifts. Sorry, of graces above gifts. Graces always come before gifts. So again, in some churches, the temptation is you have a man who comes in and he is an accountant. And you say, right, we need a treasurer. Oh, great. You've got your accountancy exams. You're an accountant. You're doing well. A businessman comes into the church and you think, well, he's got the money. Great, we'll get him and make him a deacon. That is not the thinking of the Bible. The thinking of the Bible is grace is first. Has he got the Spirit working in his life? Full of the Spirit, therefore of good repute, he's got a good reputation, and full of wisdom. They're the kind of people that the apostles put there. And this is an encouragement to us, because you might say, well, I'm not sure about my gifting. Now, we can't know anything about our gifts. God gives us our gifts. He gives us general gifts. He gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us a variety of gifts. Everybody is given gifts. We receive those and use them. But the graces, we're to seek to grow in godliness. So if you were to read the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, they are the aspiration of every single man in the church, or should be. Doesn't it start 1 Timothy 3:1? If a man desires the work of an elder, he desires a good work. And then he goes on the qualifications. Every single man in the church should be aspiring to those graces. They're the graces of a mature believer. The church should be full of such people under God. Graces come before gifts. So we've seen, why do we have these deacons? Well, relationships matter. We've got to sort this problem out, this squabble about food. Responsibilities differ. That's why we can't have the apostles doing this. But thirdly, we see a roadmap exists. A roadmap exists. And we see set out in this passage a way of appointing deacons. And again, when we want to seek to appoint a deacon, we want to follow the word of God as closely as we possibly can. As closely as we possibly can, because God governs his church and we're to seek to follow it. Well, you might say again, who do we have in the church? Again, I've heard so many comments on this. I can remember where I was when I was just chatting to a group of people, and someone said, well, how do you do church? This man said, well, I've just been told, find a good man and back him. Basically, we just put him in charge and we'll just follow him. I was like, okay, find a good man and back him. Well, it's good to find a good man, but I'm like, well, hang on a second. There's basically one man who just dictatorship almost. As long as you get the right man, that's the thing. Find a good man and back him. That's one model. Some people say, well, we'll just have a model. We'll have a vicar. We'll have church wardens. Maybe we'll have a minister and stewards. Maybe we'll have a minister and deacons. Maybe we'll have a minister and a council of reference. Maybe we'll have a board. All these kind of things. Maybe we have a ministry team. We have all abundant ways of organising things. But what's the roadmap that the Bible sets out for us? It's elders in every church. Elders, plural. And deacons as need arises. How do we say that? Because we know what happened in the early church. Paul went around, he preached the gospel, And then we see in the book of Acts that Paul goes around and he appoints elders, plural, in every place. He sets plural spiritual leadership because he knows the main thing that is needed is the ministry of the word. That is crucial, the ministry of the word and prayer from this passage. That's the main thing that's needed. That's also what Titus was to do, to set in place elders. That is the roadmap. We've got the elders first, and then we add in the deacons. Well, how do we do it? Well, we know that in 1 Timothy 3, Paul sets out the qualifications of the deacons in more detail. But although he sets it out in more detail, really this summary here in Acts 6 comes to the heart of it, doesn't it? Of good repute, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. Now, how does this work? What does it say? Look back at verse 3 with me. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you. From among you. Now, what does that imply? That implies there's a defined number who are in the church. The church is not just kind of randomly whoever comes. There are a defined number of believers. The apostles knew who they were. The people knew who they were. It was clear who the among them was. And so that's why we gather together as a church, all the members together, and seek to choose from among us. So there is a role for the church body. And there's also a role for the church leaders. It's remarkable cooperation, isn't there? Verse 3, who's selecting these? It says, brothers, pick out from among you men whom we will appoint. You're like, well, who's choosing these? Is it the congregation or is it the leaders? The answer is both. So, and we see that in verse 6, when they pray and laid their hands on them. So there's a set way. This should be a harmonious process. And the different churches may have slightly different ways of doing this, and that's okay. We here would express the will of the congregation by a formal vote, and so that it's clear that those appointed have the support of the congregation as well as the leadership. So the roadmap exists to select elders and deacons. Congregation are involved, the leadership are involved, the qualifications are set out, and they're appointed here when the apostles prayed and laid their hands on them. Well, relationships matter, responsibilities differ, a roadmap exists, but the results are very, very encouraging. What does it say here? Verse 7. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, if you were to look at the context of this in Acts, you can see there's a triple attack by Satan at this point. He's tried persecution. That's failed. He's tried corruption. When, if you were just to turn back, you'd have seen Ananias and Sapphira. That's failed. And now he's tried division. And through the appointment of these deacons, that has failed. These deacons have dealt with the issue, and the apostles are free to focus on the gospel. Now, this should tell us something. That if we care about the spread of the gospel, we should worry about biblical church government. Some people say, well, don't worry about biblical church government, just get on with the gospel. But this passage says to us that biblical church government following God's plan will actually lead to gospel spread, which you might think, well, if Jesus Christ is head of the church and his plan is the spread of the gospel, then it makes sense to follow all his instructions as best we can. And so a well-ordered local church should allow those who are focused on the ministry of the word, so focus on the ministry of the word. Those who are focused on ministries of service, to focus on those, but the gospel to go out. By the way, that might be the particular responsibility of these deacons, but it didn't stop these deacons doing far more, because who is one of these deacons? Stephen. What do we immediately see Stephen doing? Preaching. It's not saying that this man was not gifted in a wide range of ways. It's just saying that his particular responsibility at this stage was to have certain tasks. And if you're to see spiritual men appointed as deacons, then they're liable to be multi-gifted men. And we see, as God uses the apostles and God uses these men, the church is in harmony. The word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. More disciples, what does that mean? More relationships. More what? More saved sinners. What does that mean? More potential problems. You need more elders, you need more deacons. It goes on and it goes on. If we want these results, then we're seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in his goodness for the church. Now, we can't trust in the method, but we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see, as we seek to obey him as best we can, we seek his blessing to grow the local church and to increase the spread of the gospel. So then, why deacons? Relationships matter. Responsibilities differ. A roadmap exists. And the results encourage. And we pray that as we seek this morning to set aside John as a deacon, that we will seek from the head of the church God's blessing as we seek to do things as best we know, following the scriptures. Amen.